Luke chapter 6. We'll continue our study through the book of Luke. It being Super Bowl Sunday, I thought I would share a football story today. When Bubba Smith, the 6'6" all-pro football player, was playing in college at Michigan State, sometimes he played both ways. And on one particular afternoon, he had the task of keeping a little, as he was playing offensive tackle, keeping a little 5'7", 170-pound defensive back for the other team out of the backfield. No problem for a big guy like Bubba, right? Well, on the very first play of the game, this little guy named Leon Morris shot down on his stomach and went right through Bubba Smith's legs into the backfield and caught the running back for a loss. On the second play of the game, he did the exact same thing, again stopping the running back for another loss. On the third play of the game, they lined up and Bubba said to little Leon, he says, "I'm going to get you." And Leon said, "Go for it." And this time Bubba thought he was going to get little Leon, and he dropped down to his knees, hoping to crush him as he went underneath him. But this time, Leon jumped over his shoulder into the backfield and caught the quarterback for the third tackle and third consecutive loss of the day. Now, as they lined up on the fourth play for the punt, Bubba looked at little Leon, and he was ticked now. And he said, "Little man, I'm going to bite your head off and eat you up." And Leon looked at him and said, "And when you do, there'll be more brains in your stomach than there are in your head." Now, what's interesting about Leon Morris is that he was able to achieve a fair amount of success in playing football, reaching the college level despite insurmountable odds, his small size and his weight. Yet he achieved a fair amount of success through sheer determination and a lot of hard work. And it paid off. Now what's interesting is when it comes to success and victory in our Christian lives, we too, when we look at ourselves, find ourselves up against insurmountable odds because of the weaknesses of our flesh. Yet our success and our victory in the Christian life has very little to do with hard work and sheer determination, and a lot more to do with surrender. Realizing that in our flesh dwells no good thing. Realizing that in my flesh, in my strength, I'm totally inadequate to accomplish what God requires of me. Yet God has promised to work in me and to work through me as I simply and continually yield myself to Him. Now, it's as we look at passages like we're going to look at today that we come to really see and we come to understand the weaknesses of our flesh. We come to see how inadequate we are to really carry out what God desires for us. Today we're picking up in Luke chapter 6 and we're looking once again at this sermon that Jesus preached to a crowd of people who had come to hear Him and to be healed by Him. We began looking at this sermon last week and we noted that although this is similar to the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew chapter 5, it is actually a different sermon given at an entirely different time altogether. We talked about why that is in our study last week. I encourage you, if you weren't here, to pick up the tape. But we noted in the first part of this sermon, in verses 20 through 26, that Jesus gave four blessings to those who would desire to follow after Him and to live for Him, and four woes or warnings to those who would reject Him and desire and try to live on their own. At this point in the sermon, as we pick up, though, in verse 27, we come to see that Jesus gives a series of impossible commands. Let's read these together, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. Now, something that we need to note right away here is to whom Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to those who will hear. He says there, but I say to those of you who will hear, because you see, not everyone is going to hear. In fact, one of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor is to encounter people within the church who call themselves Christians who simply will not hear the Word of God. They look at the Scriptures, and because they look at them and see them as being too hard and too rigid, they decide, I'm not going to listen to that. And so marriages break up, and there's no grounds for divorce. And friendships are wrecked because of selfishness and pride. All because people fail to allow God to do that work in their hearts that He is desiring to do. As God spoke through the prophet Hosea in chapter 4 there, and He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. Rejecting what God had given to them. It wasn't that they didn't have the knowledge, but they were rejecting what He had given to them. As a result of that, their lives were destroyed. So Jesus begins here by saying, I say to you who will hear, because not everyone will hear. There will be those, because of the nature of the commands that are given here, who will choose not to listen. There will be those who respond when Jesus says, love your enemies. They'll say, that's ridiculous. I am not going to listen to that. And there will be those who will choose not to hear. In seeking to modify these commands, they'll say, well, what Jesus was really saying here is that you can find something good even in the worst people. So love the good that you see within those people. Now, what did Jesus really mean when He said that we were to love our enemies? He meant exactly that. That we were to love our enemies. There's no modifying the commands that He's given here. Now, in looking at these commands, I realize right away that Jesus is commanding me, though, to do something that is beyond my natural capacities. That is beyond and against my nature. It's not natural to love those who are your enemies. It's natural to hate those who are your enemies. In fact, left to myself, I confess, I hate those who are my enemies. And I don't think I'm weird or I'm odd in responding that way to those who oppose me and to those who seek to hurt me. I think it's the natural tendency of every single one of us in this room here today. I know that I cannot love my enemies in and of myself. And the next commands that Jesus gives, they're just as impossible as the first. He says, do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. As I look at these things that Jesus is asking me to do in these verses, I simply say, of myself, I cannot do these things. It is not in me to obey what Jesus is asking me to do. Have you ever been out on the road and had someone, you know, drive by you and yell some profanity at you, or, you know, give you that nice little sign that sometimes people flash? Or have you ever had somebody, through their recklessness, endanger the life of you and your family? I have to admit with you that my first reaction when that kind of thing happens is not to smile and say, Jesus loves you. Not at all. I was driving with my family in Oregon once, and we were on I-5. We were going about 70 miles an hour, which is the speed limit up there. And I was in the fast lane, and this car was neck and neck with me. I mean, we're just cruising along. And all of a sudden, this bozo, this knucklehead, you know, is driving right up to where we're at, and he passes us in the middle of us. I mean, he's going right down where the line is between those two lanes, and he's driving right in between both of us to pass us. Now, the lanes are a little bit wider there up in Oregon than they are here, but still, I mean, that was scary. I mean, I could have reached out and touched his car. That's how close he was. I was ticked. I floored it. I start chasing this guy, you know, in our van. Until my wife rebuked me, but Jesus says to pray for those who spitefully use you. And I was praying. I was praying, Lord, let there be a highway patrol guy up there, you know, who can get this guy. My prayers in those type of situations often reflect that of David's. I love the way David prays in the Psalms. Lord, break their teeth, you know. Lord, break their neck. But that's not how Jesus intended us to pray. He wants us to pray for their good, like he did when they were driving the nails through his hands. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But our natural response in those type of situations is to defend ourselves, to protect ourselves, to hit back when we've been hit, and to lash out when we're lashed out at. But Jesus says there in verse 29, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one also. I heard one pastor talking about his son one time. And his son, he was in high school and he was being picked on like a lot of pastors' sons get picked on. And these kids were teasing him and he wasn't doing anything about it. And they began to kind of push him around a little bit. And then this one kid just wailed back and punched this pastor's son right in the face. And this was a pretty big kid. And he looked at that kid and he said, I dare you to hit me again on the other side. And so he did. The kid wailed back and hit him again on the other side. And then that pastor's son beat the crud out of that kid. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he gave this command. In fact, I know that that's not what he had in mind. But I'm afraid in my life, in situations like that, I have a tendency to react to how Paul did in Acts 23 when he was there before the Sanhedrin and he was speaking there to Ananias and he said something that offended Ananias and Ananias commanded that those who were there to strike Paul on the mouth. And Paul responded and he said, God shall smite you, you whited wall. He said, God's going to get you. His first response was not to turn the other cheek. His first response was the natural response. It was the response of the flesh. And when I am struck, my natural response is self-defense and self-preservation. But note, that's the issue that Jesus is dealing with here, really. That of self-preservation. Listen close. Self-preservation is that tendency to defend self and to preserve self that keeps me from loving those who hurt me and from giving to someone or giving the opportunity, another opportunity, to someone who has wronged me. Because my natural tendencies are to take care of me and to protect me, I react in a defensive way. And I don't allow myself, I choose not to allow myself to become vulnerable to anyone again. So when Jesus says, from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either, and give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back, I read that and I say, Lord, that's crazy. That's nuts. Now let's put this in a little bit relatable terms. We don't have cloaks and tunics today, although he's really talking about shirts and coats there. But let's say you were to walk out into the parking lot after church and you find somebody ripping off the stereo out of your car. And they begin to run down the street. Jesus is saying that we should yell, hey, come back. You forgot the speakers, you know? I mean, really. We read cloak and tunic and we say, hey, no big deal. I can handle that. But when it touches things that are precious to us, we find, hey, I can't do that. When he starts talking about our possessions and our friendships and our positions, my reaction is to defend and to preserve. That's why I call these impossible commands. These commands are not only impossible, you read them and they sound like a joke. Because you start thinking, if I did what Jesus is asking me to do, I wouldn't have anything left for myself. But listen, now we're getting close to the point of these commands. He's getting to the truth about myself. And the truth about myself is that I'm very, very self-centered and very, very possessive of those things that I call mine. I don't want to let them go. I've claimed them as mine. But how often do we find ourselves saying, Jesus, all that I have is yours? We sing, Lord, take all of me. Every single part, Lord, we pray, Lord, I want more of you and less of me. But do we really mean that? What happens the minute that someone invades our space? How do we react the minute that someone does us wrong? The minute that someone lashes out at us, our defenses go up. We scream, I demand my rights. You see, when put to the test, we see so often where we're really at. When put to the test, we see so often where our heart is really at, and the test proves that there's still so much that I hold on to. The test reveals how much of myself is still there. And the fact of the matter that it's hard for me to love my enemies. It's hard for me to do good to those who hate me. It's hard for me to bless those who curse me. It's hard for me to pray for those who spitefully use me. In fact, it's not only hard, it's downright impossible to do in my flesh. It's downright impossible to do in and of myself in my own strength. So these commands that Jesus is giving here reveal to us that we are self-centered, that we are self-seeking, that those things are deeply ingrained into our hearts and into our lives, and that there's so much that the Lord still needs to work on. And it reveals to us, I think, that apart from God, we are hopelessly and helplessly in love with ourselves. But here's the thing. Jesus wants to do a work in our hearts. Jesus wants to do a work in our lives of taking us to a higher level. He wants to do a work in our lives of taking us out of the natural realm and into the spiritual realm, so that we no longer react in a natural way, but we react in a way that is supernatural. So Jesus continues there in verse 31, and he says, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. Jesus is saying here that he desires that we would live on a higher plane than the rest of the world. What credit? There's no credit, he says, in loving those who love me. Sinners do that. I get no credit in giving to those who will pay me back. Banks do that. Sinners do that. They return favors, but more is required of me as a believer. I am to love my enemies. I am to do good to those who hate me and to lend to those who ask and hoping for nothing in return. Now that's noteworthy. Now that's different. To respond in that type of way is otherworldly. And that's what Jesus calls us to do. That's what he calls us to be otherworldly. He wants to work in us to respond in not the natural, but a supernatural way. Now, verse 31 has commonly been called the golden rule. Whatever you would like men to do to you, that's what you should do to them. But many times, teachers have a tendency to put this in the negative. Don't do to anybody, they say, what you don't want them to do to you. Now, that's a very common thing. My kids are good at that. I won't hit her unless she hits me. If she hits me, watch out. I won't tease him unless he starts teasing me. But that's not what Jesus was saying. Confucius said something similar to that. He said, whatever is distasteful to you and you don't want that done to you, you just whatever is distasteful to you and you don't want that done to you, you just don't do that to someone else. Don't do what you don't want them to do to you. But what Jesus was saying is worlds apart from that. It's worlds apart from what Confucius was saying, because Jesus puts it in the positive sense. Listen close. It's not just hitting so you not hitting so you won't get hit, but Jesus puts it in the positive sense. Whatever you would like people to do to you, that's what you need to do to them. How you want people to treat you and respond to you when you've made a mistake, if you want them to be kind and understanding and sympathetic, then Jesus is saying that's what you need to do to them when they've made a mistake. To be kind and understanding and sympathetic. How you would like people to treat you, that's how you are to treat them. That's what Jesus said. He turns it from a negative into a positive. He turns it from being in a place of doing nothing, don't do, to a place of action, positive action, rather than just refraining from negative things. I wonder what would happen if each one of us here purposed in our hearts this week that wherever we go and wherever we're at, that we just choose and desire with the Lord's help and strength to bless everyone that we come in contact with, to just bless them, to just encourage them, to just uplift them. Every single person that we come in contact with this week, I wonder what would happen. I think God would do incredible things. I think people would be so blown away that they would look at us in such a different light if we were to do that. Now, Jesus is getting to the reality in these statements that these things are not a part of our natural nature. But here's the thing, they are a part of God's. They are a part of God's nature. Jesus gives these commands. Does he do so? Does he give these commands just to show us that we can't do them? Does he give us these commands just to show us how far we've fallen from perfection? Oh, I think that is part of the motive, but I think there's two other reasons. First of all, these commands reveal to us who he is. You see, Jesus in his life, he modeled these very things every single day of his life. This is how he treated people. The very things that he's commanding here are the very things that he modeled in his life. And as I read these, I come to appreciate him more and more. Because I see just how awesome he is, how wonderful he is. But there's a second reason. It's to reveal what he desires to do in us. It's to reveal what he desires to work and how he desires to work in our hearts, that these type of commands cannot be manifested in you or in me apart from an abiding relationship with God. It comes through abiding in him. Now, to get the full impact of these commands, we need to understand that Jesus was talking to the Jews who hated the Romans. And he was saying to his disciples that they needed to love these Roman soldiers and these Roman rulers who were oppressing them. Now, Jesus isn't talking here about falling in love with them, but he's talking about a loving action that is born out of choice, like the kind of love that God showed to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John tells us. It's a loving action born out of choice. This is a love based solely upon the choice of the one loving and not the merit of the one being loved. So to love your enemies means that you, by a choice of the will choose to act in their best interest. Now, it's not in my capacity to love like that. It's not within my capacity to treat people that way. But as I abide in Christ, here's the key. As I abide in Christ, as I lean upon him and look to him and depend upon him, he begins to produce that kind of love in me. And I can find myself, as I abide in him and as he works in me, responding in situations that even surprise myself. So the next time I'm out on the road and some bozo, you know, does something like that, that I find myself praying, Lord, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. And Lord, protect him from his own recklessness. But these verses do remind me that I can never stand in my own righteousness before God. That I can never follow God in my own strength. If I have to do these things in order to be saved, then I'm lost. These commands force me, you see, to turn to Jesus and to come to Jesus. These are not commands that are intended to make us righteous, but really are intended to reveal how unrighteous we really are. As we go down this list, it makes us appreciate the Lord more and more. As we see, this is such a great description of Him. And also, it encourages me because I realize that in Christ, as I see Him in these commands, that He carries these out, I'm encouraged because I realize that in Him I receive a righteousness that is not my own. In Him I receive what I don't have, what I do not possess. And so when God looks at me today, He doesn't view me as the selfish, wretched sinner, but He sees me in Christ. If you know the Lord today, if you've given your heart to Him, the Father looks at you and He sees you in His Son as being righteous. And He has promised to do a work in you, to be faithful to complete the work that He has begun in us. And all He says to us is, just abide in me. Just walk with me. And in Him I have this hope that I am being transformed. That He's working. That He's moving. But these commands are very unnatural. In my flesh, they irritate me. In my flesh, I want to argue with them. But listen, as long as I argue with them, I am never going to change. I'm always going to be one who's always seeking to get even. I'm going to live by the principle of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I'm always going to be seeking for revenge and getting eaten up by ulcers. But if I will just obey God, if I will just will to obey the Lord. That's it. Being willing. Saying to the Lord, God, I am willing to love, but You are going to have to work this in me. I can't do it. As I will to obey, I find in that willingness that He will provide all that is necessary for me to obey and to carry out the command. My part is to be willing to obey. Willing to obey Him. And in that willingness, you discover the secret to victory. That He is faithful to supply all of our needs. That He is faithful to work in our hearts in ways that we would feel impossible for Him to work. To change our hearts in ways that we would seem were impossible to be changed. Let me give you an example. Jesus said to love your enemies, to pray for those who spitefully use you. But I hear that and I say, Lord, I can't do that. But in obedience, I start to pray. I start to pray for that person. And it's true what that saying says, that prayer changes things. And the first thing that prayer changes is me. As I begin to pray, God begins to move and to work on my heart. And He begins to change me to the point where I begin to become interested in that person's life. To the point where I begin to love this person that maybe I once hated. And oftentimes as God begins to work, as it simply starts with that willingness and then that obedience in prayer, that God begins to mold and to shape and to change my attitude completely. And the person who was my enemy maybe becomes my friend. But it begins with a willingness to say, Lord, I desire, Lord, that You would do this work in me. And Lord, I am going to pray. I'm going to take some steps. And Lord, the Lord empowers you, enables you to carry out the command. Now, in verses 35 and 36, Jesus gives us three reasons why we should desire to live this way. He says, but love your enemies and do good to and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I'd like to take these in reverse order. First of all, we should be merciful because our Heavenly Father has been so merciful to us. You know, when you see someone blowing it towards you, when I see someone blowing it towards me, I can't condemn them and react towards them and become bitter towards them when I realize that God has been so merciful to me. I can't react in that way towards them when I realize how merciful God has been in my life. I must respond in that same type of way towards others. The word mercy means not getting what I deserve. Not getting what I deserve. We deserved hell. We deserved the wrath of God. But instead, He gave us grace and mercy. He sent His Son. And if someone is unkind towards me, mercy means that I will not give them what they will deserve. I'm not going to punch them in the nose. Even though maybe that's what they deserve, but mercy says, no, I'm not going to do that. So living on this higher plane begins by realizing and being constantly aware of the grace and the mercy that God has extended towards me. And when I realize how merciful He has been with me, I then in turn can be merciful to others. I think we have a great example of this, a picture in Exodus chapter 15. You don't need to turn there, but maybe read it later. The children of Israel are heading through the wilderness, and they're coming along, and they're hot, it's hot, and they're thirsty, and they come upon this pool. They're at Marah. Marah means bitter. And they go, and they take this water up in their hands, and they begin to drink it, but it's just radically putrid. It's bitter. And they spit it out of their mouths. And they begin to complain. And the Lord comes to Moses, or Moses goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, I want you to cut down the tree that is there by the waters and throw it into the water, and it'll make the bitter water sweet. And He does that. Cuts down the tree, and He throws it into the water, and the water becomes sweet. And it's an interesting illustration. Because you see, there's a lot of things that happen in our lives that can cause us to become bitter, that can cause us to become resentful, that can cause us to become angry with someone or with others. But the Lord tells us the same thing that He says to Moses. To cut down the tree, or to take the tree represents the cross. And throw the cross into the bitter waters, and it'll make the water sweet. Take the cross and apply it to that situation and realize that that sin that has been committed against you, that wrong that has been done to you, that you're so torqued over, that Jesus paid the price for that sin. We cry, Lord, I want justice. It needs to be served. And He says it was served 2,000 years ago when I hung on that tree. So apply the cross to that situation. And then realize that it was also your sin that He took upon Himself. Your injustice, your wrongdoing that He took upon Himself. And suddenly you see how merciful He has been to you. And it opens up the door for you to respond in that same way. The second thing that He says, that I will be called a child of the Highest. Living in this manner validates, you see, the fact that I am a child of God. He says, I will be like my Father. In doing so, I will be demonstrating the nature of the Father, as He's kind to those who are unthankful, to those who are evil. God's patience and long-suffering blows my mind. I look and I see how patient He's been with me, how long-suffering He's been with me, how long-suffering He's been with others, and then I see how impatient and how critical I can be at times. God's patience and long-suffering, His mercy, remind us of how we need to be. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Now listen, "just as God in Christ forgave you." John said in 1 John 4, 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God." So loving in this way validates that we are His kids. And the third thing that we see here is that there's great reward. Every time that we respond in this manner, in showing mercy and showing love, there's a jewel that is added to our crown. There's a great reward that we receive in heaven. And there's also the possibility of receiving reward here. That person who was your enemy, there's the potential that he becomes your friend when you respond in that way. So Jesus lays out these commands. And then he says in verse 37, "Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." May the word of God today so transform us and cleanse us and take us out of the natural and into the supernatural. May it so transform us and cleanse us from that natural bent to condemn and to judge and be critical, to that place of showing mercy. And may God remind us of the mercy that He so often gives to us, of the mercy that we so often receive from Him, that we might respond in the same way toward those who have wronged us and those who have hurt us, that we might be a reflection of Him to those that He places in our lives, that they might truly say concerning us that we have been with Jesus, that they know that we are His disciples by our love. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much for the mercy that you have shown to us and continue to show to us. And Lord, in these commands, we do confess our inability and our inadequacy of doing and living what you desire for us. And Lord, we see our need to constantly and continually being looking to you and leaning upon you and relying upon the strength of your Holy Spirit to empower us and to give us the capacity to respond in these ways. So Lord, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.